In this world of sin, there are many dangers that we are constantly faced with. There are many things which have the potential to harm and to injure us. The danger of being hurt in an accident is something that is a constant reality. Accidents that happen on the road are, of course, a most dangerous thing. And there are many lives lost each year because of traffic collisions. And so there are dangers involved in road accidents. But as well as accidents which can occur on our roads, there is also the potential danger of accidents in the workplace. Many jobs carry with them a certain degree of danger and risk. And again, each year there are numbers of people that get hurt in a working environment. They get injured just doing their daily vocation or job. Yet, we don't even have to leave home to be involved in an accident. We can be hurt and injured in numerous ways, and we are found in the comfort of our own homes. We can slip, we can fall, and we can get injured in many ways, even while we're at home. The busyness of accident and emergency departments in our hospitals often testifies the reality that the danger of being involved in an accident in life is very real. As well as the danger of accidents, there's also, in this fallen world, the danger of sickness and of disease. No one wants to be sick. No one wants to be told by a doctor that they have a serious condition. And yet, we are all aware that this is something that might well happen. This is something that we might well have to face someday in life. The problem of sickness is another great danger that threatens us, and it threatens our loved ones. What about the problem of crime? Here is another danger that lurks in this sin-cursed world. We have to take precautions to try and protect our property and even ourselves. For evil men make it their business to steal and destroy and even take life. Of course, as we look out into this world and see what is happening across the nations, we could also point to many other great dangers threatening men and women. There is the danger of war. And many people are faced with this danger, even this very night. We have seen in our television screens how Ukraine has been plunged into war for over a year now. And the danger and the devastation and the destruction and the death that has resulted from that. And there are many other wars in this world. Evil governments and wicked politicians are also a great danger in this world. They are a danger especially to their own people. And we can think of communist regimes where a political leader or a tyrant is a great threat even to his own people. And anybody that resists that power, anybody that speaks against it, well, at times they just disappear. They're taken away. And then there are the dangers which come from what we call natural disasters. Earthquakes, severe weather, famine and pestilence. Millions of people right across this world are faced with all sorts of dangers and life-threatening situations. We then live in a world of danger. That is a reality. There are many things which have the potential to hurt us and to harm us in this world that has fallen into sin. Yet as we turn to God's word this evening, I want us to think of the greatest danger which men and women are faced with in life. The greatest danger they're faced with. I want us to consider the most harmful and injurious problem that is found in this world of sin. The greatest danger that men are faced with is not accidents. It is not sickness or disease. It is not crime. Nor is it the danger of war or of some natural disaster. Instead, the greatest danger that threatens the well-being of men and women is the danger of false doctrine. The danger of false doctrine. There is not a bigger, a more dangerous, and more deadly problem that faces mankind than the damning problem of false doctrine. And of course, when I speak of false doctrine, I'm speaking about false teaching. False teaching. This is the most deadliest, the most dangerous, the most damning problem that is facing mankind and facing our world. Indeed, it was the lethal weapon of false doctrine that was used by Satan in the Garden of Eden that led to our first parents rebelling against God. And this is what Satan used to cause her first parents to turn their backs upon the Lord. When Eve said to the devil, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She was declaring the truth of God to Satan. He was telling Satan the truth. We can't touch that tree in the garden, because if we do, we'll die. God has said this. This is his holy law. This is how he's directed us. We can't touch that. And she declared the truth to Satan. But listen to how Satan responded. He said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Here was false teaching, or false doctrine. False doctrine which declared this tree in the midst of the garden would not bring death. Instead, it would be good for you. And you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is a thing of good. This is a thing of blessing, Eve. What was Satan doing? He was using false doctrine, false teaching, to deceive Eve. As Eve then gave heed to the false doctrine of the devil, we are told, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You see, it was false doctrine. False doctrine that was used to defile our first parents and plunge this world into a state of sin and misery. This was the weapon that Satan used against our first parents. False teaching. Lies. That which wasn't true. False doctrine. And this is what caused Eve to turn her back upon the Lord and plunge into sin. And it is still false doctrine. It is still false doctrine that is leading multitudes upon multitudes of people into hell itself and eternal ruin. There is no doubt about it. The greatest danger in our world is the destructive and damning problem of false doctrine. The subject that we are then considering this evening is the danger of false doctrine. The danger of false doctrine. The Apostle Paul points to this terrible problem in verses 2 to 6 here in Galatians chapter 5. Now I want us to notice a number of things in these verses as Paul deals with this problem, as he speaks to the Galatians concerning the danger of false doctrine. In the first place, notice with me here the tragedy of false doctrine. The tragedy of it. This is something which is spoken of in verse 2. Here in Galatians 5. See again what it says in verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Notice here, before Paul speaks to the Galatians about the great problem of false doctrine, he again introduces himself. He introduces himself again here. Verse 2 commences with the words, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." Now, the reason why Paul does this, and it almost seems strange, in the very middle of this letter, he reintroduces himself. But the reason why he does this, the reason why he introduces himself again, was to emphasize to the Galatians just how serious the whole issue of false doctrine is. Dealing with this problem of false doctrine. But before he does it, he introduces himself again. In reality, he was saying to them, "Behold, I, Paul, as Christ's apostle and minister, I'm saying this to you. I'm saying this to you as Paul, the apostle of Christ. Therefore, you need to listen with utmost care and diligence here." This is really what Paul was saying. This was the thought behind him introducing himself again. He was reminding them he was not just another man bringing his own thoughts and opinions and views. And this was one of the issues in Galatia. The false teachers were coming with their own opinions and views, and they were saying, "Listen, we are such and such people. We are Jews. We are educated people." And they were saying, "We are people with credibility." And Paul comes now. And he says, "I, Paul." And the thought is, "I, Paul, as Christ's apostle, I'm saying this. These aren't my views. These aren't my opinions. This is the word of God. Therefore, you need to sit up and you need to take note." And so Paul here emphasizes the seriousness of this issue by introducing himself again. But after Paul does this, he then says to them, If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, what we need to understand in coming to this passage this evening is what Paul speaks of when he speaks of circumcision. You see, when he speaks of circumcision here, he is not so much referring to the deed of circumcision, but rather he's speaking of the doctrine of circumcision that was being taught at that time. He's speaking about the doctrine of circumcision that was being taught at that time. Paul himself, being a Jew, was circumcised. And so he wasn't saying here, if anybody is circumcised, then Christ shall profit you nothing at all. You can't be saved if you're circumcised. That's not what he's saying at all. But rather he's speaking about the doctrine of circumcision that was being taught at that time. You see, the doctrine, the false doctrine of circumcision that was being preached by some in Galatia was that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And this is what was being taught. This is what the false teachers were promoting. This was the false doctrine. That circumcision was necessary for salvation. Indeed, this was how you were brought into the family of God, through circumcision. This was how you became a Christian, they were teaching. It was through circumcision. And of course, we have people today who teach a very similar false doctrine when it comes to baptism. They say when you're baptized, when a child is baptized, then it's a Christian. And this is known as baptismal regeneration. And this is a false doctrine. This is the teaching of Rome. And there are some so-called Protestant denominations who also teach this. You become a Christian at your baptism. This was the false doctrine. And this is what Paul was opposing here. However, what I want us to note here is the tragic consequences of accepting and embracing false doctrine about salvation. You see, after Paul says, if ye be circumcised, which as we have just noted means if you hold to the doctrine of salvation through circumcision, salvation through works, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. This is the tragedy. The great and grave tragedy of false doctrine in regard to salvation. Christ shall profit you nothing. He will be of no profit to you, no profit to your soul. You will draw no benefit from him. That is, those who hold to false beliefs about salvation, those that hold to and are trusting in unbiblical teachings of men, Christ will completely be of no profit to them. They shall know nothing of the blessing of his great work for sinners. Know nothing at all. See also what it says in verse 4. And Paul really emphasizes this again in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And really saying the same thing here. If you are trying to be justified by the law, justified by your own works, Christ is no effect to you. His work, his saving work, will be of no effect in your life or in your soul. This is the terrible tragedy of false doctrine. It draws sinners away from all the benefits and all the blessings of Christ, of salvation in Christ. Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing at all. Of course, the Bible clearly reveals to us how profitable Christ is to sinners. And what a great profit he is to man perishing in his sin. There is the profit of his sufferings and how profitable they are to sinners. Christ in his sufferings paid the debt of our sin. In his sufferings, he endured our hell. He bore the punishment and wrath of God in our place. Hebrews 9:26 puts it like this. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this was what Christ's sacrifice was. It was a sacrifice to put away sin. That is to put away the judgment of sin. To put away the wrath of God that our sin was bringing down upon our heads. But Christ appeared to put our sin away. And so there is great profit in his sufferings. There is, of course, the profit of his sinlessness. His sinless and perfect and holy life. What a profit that is to sinners. Romans 5:19 declares, for as by one man's disobedience, Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one. Through Christ's obedience, through Christ's perfect and sinless obedience, many, all that believe in him, are made righteous. This is how the sinner's made righteous, through Christ's obedience. So therefore what? What profit there is in his sinlessness? It is the garment of our righteousness. There's not only profit in Christ's sufferings and his sinlessness. There is the profit of his supplications. The profit of his eternal supplications for his people. He is the one who is our great high priest. The one who stands between God and sinners. And pleads in our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, what profit there is in Christ's supplications. How can we as sinners dare approach a holy God? We could never. We could never. But there's one who is the sinner's representative. There's one who is the sinner's mediator. There's one who is the sinner's intercessor. He is Christ. And there he stands between God and man. And he pleads our case. And if he's pleading for you, if he's pleading for the sinner, if he's pleading for you, then you will know all the blessings of his salvation. Indeed, the sinner can approach the day of judgment with the greatest confidence and boldness and peace and assurance because of how Christ will be of profit to them on that day. He will own his people in that day. He will say, these people are my people. These are the people I live for. These are the people I died for. These are the people I plead for. These are my people. And they shall have eternal life. What great profit, what eternal profit there is found in Christ for sinners. He is the one that every sinner needs. The one that every sinner needs to have their sins forgiven and to enjoy eternal life in God's heaven. He's everything to sinners. The most profitable. The most profitable. And yet, this is the horrific tragedy. Those who are trusting in that which is false for salvation shall find no profit in Christ. This is the horrific tragedy. Those who are trusting in that which is false for salvation, Christ shall profit them nothing. All his sufferings on the cross, his perfect obedience in life, his pleadings in heaven, none of those things at all. None of those things at all will profit that person who's clinging to that which is false for salvation. As they have followed the lies and deceits of false doctrine, they have put themselves outside the borders of Christ's saving love and work, with the result that they will perish in their sin forever and be lost. Christ shall profit them nothing. This is the tragedy of false doctrine. It takes men and women on the road to ruin and away from the only remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what false doctrine does. This is what every individual that preaches a false doctrine does. It takes sinners down the road of ruin and further and further and further away from the only remedy for the sinner. Christ who can do them good. Christ who is of eternal profit to their souls. What a tragedy. What a terrible tragedy. The tragedy of false doctrine is. But then notice with me secondly here, not only the tragedy of false doctrine, but the task of false doctrine. The task. And this is something that is drawn to our attention in the words of verse 3. See what it says in the words of verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Notice Paul says here, those that hold to the doctrine or teaching of salvation through circumcision, they are debtors to do the whole law. Debtors to do the whole law. Now the point that Paul is making in this verse is, those that hold to salvation through their own religious works and deeds, those that say salvation is through circumcision, or baptism, or in some other religious activity or practice, they need to understand this. If they are to obtain salvation by this means, through their own efforts, then they must fulfill the whole law. They must fulfill the whole law. That's what Paul's saying here. Such people must not just fulfill part of the law, but they must fulfill the whole of the law. Basically, what the apostle was saying to the Galatians, as he declares to them here, every man that is circumcised, and remember what the word circumcised means here, it means the doctrine of circumcision. Salvation through this means. False salvation, which is not salvation at all. Every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. As Paul says this, he was really saying, okay. There are some people who are preaching salvation through works. Some people who are preaching salvation through the works of men. Well, if you're to earn a place in God's heaven through your own efforts and good works, then this is what you must do. This is what you must do. You must fulfill the whole law. You must live a life of perfect righteousness, a blameless, sinless, faultless life. And if you do this, if you accomplish this, if you're successful in doing this, then you will obtain salvation for yourself. You will merit a place in heaven through your own deeds. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. As he said to them, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's saying, if you're going down this road of earning your own salvation, this is what you must do. The whole law, nothing short of it. And if you do this, then without any doubt, you will merit for yourself a place in heaven. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, if you are to be saved by your own works, you must be absolutely perfect in thought and word and deed from the moment of your birth to the hour of your death. And if you do this, you will gain heaven for yourself. Of course, the truth is, man in his fallen and sinful state can never earn for himself the right to heaven. He does not have the ability to produce that which is required to be accepted by God and obtain the right to eternal life. Man doesn't have the ability to do this. And this is the point. Those who think that through their own good works they can gain heaven need to understand that they simply don't have the ability to do what is necessary to earn for themselves eternal life. This is a truth that is brought before us many, many times and in many different ways in Scripture. Ephesians 2:1 speaks of how man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Is dead. The word dead refers to the fact that man spiritually is utterly helpless. He's utterly powerless. He's completely devoid of strength and ability when it comes to his own salvation. This is why God speaks in this way of man and sin. He speaks to us and he tells us we're dead, showing us our complete powerlessness, our complete inability to merit for ourselves a place in heaven. Listen also to the words of Romans 5 verse 6. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See here how man and sin is described as being without strength. Without strength. And the thought again is without spiritual strength. And think of that. Something that is without strength is utterly powerless to do anything. No strength, without strength. This is man spiritually. He is completely devoid of any spiritual strength or ability. Isaiah 64 and the verse 6 puts it like this. But we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can produce, our very best, the very top that we can reach in regard to being righteous, instead of being good and good enough to merit a place in heaven, it is disgusting and vile in God's sight. Oh, that men could understand that. Their righteousness is their very best. In God's sight, it's disgusting. It's a vile an abhorrent thing. And this is why it is utter foolishness to think that somehow we can please God with our own works and deeds. Utter foolishness. There is a greater chance of being able to climb to heaven on a single thread from a spider's web than to climb to heaven upon the ladder of our own so-called good works. A greater chance of us reaching heaven on a single thread from a spider's web than climbing to heaven through our own deeds. And yet every false religion that's found in this world teaches the false doctrine of salvation through works. This is the one thing they all have in common. Salvation for man lies within himself and what he must do. And every false religion holds to this false doctrine. Man needs to do certain things. Man must do certain things. He must behave in a certain way. And if he does that, then God will accept him. Oh, that men could understand. Oh, that they could understand. If they are to earn salvation for themselves, then they are debtors to do the whole law. This is what Paul wanted the Galatians to grasp. If you're going to climb to heaven with your own works, then you must do the whole law. You must produce perfection. Men need to understand this, for when this truth is brought before them, then the truth will dawn upon their hearts and minds that they cannot, in and of themselves, merit salvation. They cannot obtain heaven through their own works. They will look outside of self to seek to find somewhere or someone that can provide that which they need. And of course, there's only one who can provide perfection for man. There's only one who can provide that which is absolutely needed to enter heaven. And that is Christ himself. That is Christ himself. And so we have the task of false doctrine. It sets men and women an impossible task. And that's what it does. That's what the false doctrine of, in regard to salvation does. It sets men and women a possible task. And this is why it is so unkind. It's cruel. It's so cruel. Think of men preaching false doctrine tonight about salvation. Telling people if they do certain things, if they come to their church, if they're baptized or if they behave in a certain way, that'll be good enough to get them into heaven. And I have went to bedsides of people who are dying and this is what they're trusting in. And the rascals have deceived them. What cruelty. What cruelty. What utter cruelty. And yet this is what wolves in sheep's clothing are preaching tonight in our land. Lies of false doctrine. Deceiving men in regard to the truth. And so we have here the task of false doctrine. It is an impossible task. In the third place, notice with me the truth about false doctrine. See now what Paul says in verse 4 in this passage. He says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Notice the closing words in this verse. Paul says those who have rejected salvation in Christ and are holding to justification by the law, that is salvation through their own works and religious practices, they are fallen from grace. They're fallen from grace. Now here is the truth in regard to those who hold false doctrine when it comes to salvation. They are fallen from grace. Or to put it another way, they're filled with pride and self-righteousness. That's the thought here. You're fallen from grace. You're filled with pride. That's the problem. Filled with pride and arrogancy and self-righteousness. We see this reality most clearly in the behavior of the Pharisees and scribes towards the Lord Jesus. These men believed that because they were Jews and because they were very diligent in following all the different rules and regulations of Judaism, that they were God's people. And God would receive and welcome them. And that's what they thought. They looked down their nose at other people. They wouldn't even speak to Gentiles. They despised them. And they were so proud. These men were filled with pride. They were proud, boastful individuals. Because they thought by their own deeds, they were good enough to earn heaven for themselves. The Savior pointed this out as he told the story in Luke 18 of the two men, a Pharisee and a publican, going to the temple to pray. We're told of the Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as the publican. This publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Here was a man, and what was he doing? He was trusting in his own good works. He was filled with pride. "Oh, I thank you, I'm not like this individual. This is who I am. This is the deeds that I have done. How good a person I am. How righteous and moral a person I am." And this is what he was saying to the Lord. He was filled with pride. But then we're told of the publican, he's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's no boasting here. It's all humility. He sees himself as a sinner, an unworthy, hopeless, helpless sinner in need of God's grace. The Pharisee had fallen from grace, but the publican was seeking grace, seeking God to be merciful to him. We are told of the publican that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, this is the truth about false doctrine when it comes to salvation. It flows out of man's sinfully proud and arrogant heart. And this is where it comes from. False doctrine about salvation flows out of man's own pride and self-righteous heart. Think of Cain. Think of Cain, the first man that developed his own doctrine of salvation. That's what Cain did. He developed his own doctrine about salvation. The Lord had said they were to bring the blood sacrifice. But Cain didn't want to do that. And he came with his vegetables and his fruit, things that he had produced. And he developed his own doctrine about salvation. Cain was really saying to God, "What I'm able to produce is better than what you can provide." And that's pride. This is what Cain was saying to the Lord. "My sacrifice, that which I can bring, the flowers and fruit, these things are better than what you can provide with this blood sacrifice." It all smacks of pride. You see, when men reject Christ and refuse to repent and seek Him for salvation, this is really what they're doing. They're saying, "I have no need of Christ. I have no need of His righteousness or His atoning death. I'm able to provide for myself. I'm able to provide through my works and my deeds salvation." And that's all pride. Man's proud, arrogant, and self-righteous heart. Those who hold a false doctrine in regard to salvation are then filled with pride. They have fallen from grace, or they have turned away from the grace of God towards sinners. And in their pride, they will perish in their sin. In their pride, they will die and be lost for all eternity. And this is the truth about false doctrine. It is that which comes from the proud heart of sinful man. Notice with me one last thing tonight. Not only the tragedy of false doctrine brings eternal ruin, the task of false doctrine, it is an impossible task. And the truth about false doctrine, it is that which comes from man's proud heart. But see here in these words, the triumph over false doctrine. The triumph over it. This is now what Paul points to in verses 5 and 6. For we, and think of what Paul is saying here, he's now speaking about the salvation that he preaches. The salvation that he has experienced. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The Apostle Paul in these words speaks of true salvation. That's what he points to now. This is what men need to know, the truth about salvation. And as Paul does this, he reminds the Galatians of that which actually saves sinners. That which actually saves. Notice here he speaks of the source of true salvation. He says in verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ, Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Here is the source of true salvation. It is found in Jesus Christ. This is the only thing that avails for sinners. This is all that will matter on the day of judgment. Not circumcision. Not whether you were circumcised or not circumcised. Not whether you were baptized or not baptized. This is not what's going to avail on the day of judgment. But what will avail is this. Whether you're found in Christ. Whether you're found in Christ. And this is what he's pointing to. The very source of salvation itself. To be found in Christ. To be united by him. To him. To know him as your Savior. To be able to say, he is mine and I am his. To be able to say, he belongs to me. He's my Savior. This is the very source of salvation. And he's bringing this clearly and simply to the Galatians. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. But then notice also, he not only speaks about the source of true salvation, he also speaks about the securing of true salvation. See in verse 5 how it speaks of faith. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, or through faith. The only hope that sinners have to be declared right before God is by looking to Christ by faith. And that's what he's saying here. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is how we secure salvation, by looking to Christ by faith. Looking to him as sinners. Sinners in need, sinners perishing, sinners under the condemnation of God. Just like the publican we referred to earlier. What did he do to be justified? He came confessing his sin, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he looked to Christ by faith. And he went away righteous, justified. He secured salvation for himself. This is the truth about salvation. It's not found in our works, but it's found in looking to Christ. And then we not only have the source of true salvation here and the securing of true salvation, we also have the sign of true salvation. And this is referred to in the closing words of verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. But faith which worketh by love. As it says here, faith worketh by love. The thought is, true saving faith worketh love in the heart of the sinner. That's what it works. It works love in the heart of the sinner. Love for Christ and love for all that is righteous. This is the nature of true salvation. It produces love for Christ, love for the Lord, and love for all that is righteous and all that is good. This is the sign of true salvation. The love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts. It will be shed abroad in our hearts. Now, could I ask you in closing, do you know anything of this true salvation in your life? Do you know anything of this? Are you found in Christ? Are you found in him? And when you go into this world and you speak to people about the gospel and about salvation, that they'll speak to you about multitudes of things, about what church they attend, about how religious they are, about what a good person they are. But it all comes down to this. Are you in Christ? Are you in him? Have you looked to him by faith? Do you love him? Do you love him as your Savior and as your God? To those that believe, he is precious. Do you know true salvation? How important that is. Crucially important. False doctrine. Oh, what a dangerous thing it is. Oh, what a dangerous and damning thing it is. It is the road map that leads right to hell itself. Make sure that you're not on this road. But instead, you're found in Christ, that he is your Savior. And you're on the way of truth and salvation that leads to heaven itself. You see, this is the safest position to be in. This is the safest position to be in. False doctrine is the most dangerous thing in this world. Because when we have been deceived by false doctrine, we are on the road of destruction headed to ruin. But you see, the opposite of that is this. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter whether you're on the roads. It doesn't matter whether you've got a sickness or a disease that is terminal. It doesn't matter whether you have a job that is high risk. It doesn't matter whether you're in a war zone. It doesn't matter what you might face in life. You're safe. Oh, you are safe. As safe that any soul could ever be. Because in Christ you can never perish. In Him you are eternally secure. How important it is that you know His salvation in your life. And that you can say with absolute confidence, it is well. It is well with my soul. Oh, I trust. I trust that this is what you can speak of tonight. And then you know what it is to be found in the safest position of all, in Christ, as one of His people. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.